We've been studying a series of lessons on the Holy Spirit, and tonight it will be the third part of this series. And the subject for this evening has to do with the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And like I've said in the last two lessons, that the subject of the Holy Spirit has been one of controversy and confusion. As always, if you have any questions about anything that I teach, I would welcome you to discuss it with me. Let's talk about it and look at the scripture and see what it has to say to make sure that only the truth is told here. Miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. How did a Christian receive these gifts? What was the purpose of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? How long were these miraculous spiritual gifts to last? These are questions I hope that we answer from Scripture this evening to possibly clear up any confusions that we may have about the subject, or just to reestablish what we already know from the Bible. When you think about the miracles that are recorded in the New Testament, the Bible records about 40 miracles of Jesus. And there are many more that are written. They're not written in this book. According to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, many more could have been written, but these were written that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Jesus performed miracles, and he established who he was, who he is. He established his authority by doing these miracles. But later, the apostles were given the power to perform miracles. And I just want to go through some passages in Acts and one in 2 Corinthians and show that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, you remember that many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. In Acts chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, that Peter heals a lame man at the temple gate. In Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, we see that the apostles performed many signs among the people. And some people were even healed by the Apostle Peter's shadow. In Acts chapter 9, verses 33 through 34, Peter heals Aeneas, who was paralyzed in Lydda. And then in verses 36 through 41 there of Acts chapter 9, Peter raises Tabitha, that's Dorcas, from the dead in Joppa. And then on to Acts 14, verses 8 through 10, Paul heals a man that's crippled, had been crippled from birth. And then in Acts 16, verses 16 through 18, Paul casts a demon out of a slave girl, you remember. In Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, God did extraordinary miracles, it says, through Paul. Even the handkerchief that he had touched healed some sick and cast out evil spirits. And in Acts 20, verses 9 through 12, Paul brings Eutychus back to life after he fell out of a window. In Acts 28, the last chapter in Acts, verses 3 through 6, Paul suffers no harm after being bitten by a poisonous viper. All these miracles that the apostles perform. And when Paul wrote the second letter of correspondence to the first century church of Corinth, it was no doubt that his apostleship is in question. And part of proving that he was legitimate apostle of Jesus Christ, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. They should have known that he was an apostle because he was able to perform miracles. So these nine accounts from Acts, or nine or ten that I mentioned, and then what Paul states in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, clearly shows us that the apostles had the capability to performing miracles. Why? The apostles needed a way to prove that what they were teaching were the very words of God. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Scripture. They didn't have the New. So the miracles verified their words, that it was from God and not man-made. And it's important to realize that not every Christian would have this ability. The words of Jesus had not been written down and widely distributed yet, not at this point. So God chose to allow them to do miracles to prove that their message was from Him and not made up. I want you to look at an example of Philip in particular, and also Peter and John and how they interact in Acts 6 and 8. In Acts 6, 5 and 6, we know a problem was occurring in the church in Jerusalem. Some widows, Grecian widows, were being neglected. And the apostles wanted the people to appoint 7 men to take care of that need. And Philip was one of them chosen. Stephen was one of those chosen. But they bring Philip, we see in Acts 6, verses 5 and 6, and the other 6 that were chosen with him, and set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The apostles laid hands on these 7 chosen men, and by doing that, they imparted the ability to perform miracles on these men. And when we get to Acts chapter 8, you remember Stephen had been stoned in Acts chapter 7, and a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus is wreaking havoc on the church in Jerusalem. So Christians began to go into Judea and Samaria, and they take the gospel with them. And Philip was one of them, and it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. That ability was given to him because the apostles had previously laid their hands on Philip. And Philip now had the ability to perform miracles, and he was doing this in Samaria. However, Philip could not bestow miraculous spiritual gifts on the Samaritan. How do I know that? Well, let's look further in Acts chapter 8. This time verses 14 through 17. We go on to read in Acts chapter 8, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. The apostles were needed to impart this upon the Christians in Samaria. And by sending Peter and John, these apostles, all the way from Jerusalem to Samaria, we should be able to learn that only the apostles had the power to give these gifts to other people. There was no reason for Peter and John to travel all the way to Samaria if Philip was able to do that. And we can see further that a man by the name of Simon, who was previously a sorcerer, who is now a Christian, what he observes as we read on in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 19, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone of whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Notice that Simon explicitly observes that the apostles had to lay their hands on people in order for them to receive the Spirit. Simon was a Christian at this point. We read back in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. But he did not have the ability to lay hands on the people to give them the ability to perform miraculous spiritual gifts. Only the apostles could transfer these spiritual gifts to others through the laying on of hands. So by this, we know when these spiritual gifts stopped, when the apostles died. The gifts could no longer be transferred. And from what Mark read earlier, look in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and they were having some issues with these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were honoring some and dishonoring others, putting some people on a pedestal and looking down on others according to what spiritual gifts they had. And there was some things that needed to be corrected. And Paul writes this, and he writes, "A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another interpretation of languages, but one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each one as He wills." Notice the gifts of the Spirit are really centered around the revealing of God's will. The purpose of these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit is to prove that the words were truly from God. But notice some of these gifts that Paul mentions here. A message of wisdom. A message of knowledge. Prophecy. Distinguishing between spirits. Now what could that mean? Well, when you look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, you see that this distinguishing between spirits is being able to distinguish between true and false teaching. Different kinds of languages, interpretation of languages. These gifts center around the revelation of God's will. And remember, the Holy Spirit Jesus promised His disciples would come upon them and guide them into all truth back in John chapter 16 and verse 13. These miraculous spiritual gifts, and I don't know what happened to, I must have hit a wrong button. I apologize. Let me get called up here. Here's where we were. We see a message of knowledge, a message of wisdom, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, different kinds of languages, interpretation of these languages, all of these things have to do with that's what is beneficial, it says at the beginning of this passage, bringing about the revelation of God's Word, making it known. They didn't have the New Testament. They can't follow along like you can and read these verses and these passages right from the Word of God. They had to confirm that it was the Word of God. And guess what? You had 12 apostles. How many churches did you have throughout the world at that time? In Acts 8 through 13, the gospel was being spread throughout Judea and Samaria. And then from 13, somewhere in Acts 13, on to 28, Paul was spreading the gospel throughout the world, the uttermost parts of the earth, it says. There are countless congregations that have been established. 12 men can't be everywhere. So they have to make sure that people can confirm what they're teaching is from the Word of God and they're being guided into all truth because the written Word is not yet there. And these miraculous spiritual gifts are necessary to know that it is indeed from God and validate the message being from God. As you read in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. It was necessary for these gifts to know what God's will was and to validate the teachings as authentic as indeed the words of God. But the apostles died, these gifts ceased, and remember, they could not be passed on by others. They had served their purpose, these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this passage right here, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, and verse 10 in particular, but when that which is perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. It will come to an end, the Bible tells us. I believe it's clearly seen that that which is perfect coming is talking about the complete written Word of God, the New Testament, God's will, and the Bible. This is a transition period. It served a purpose, and that purpose is no longer necessary. We have copies of the Bible. We can open it up and read it and know that it is the Word of God with certainty. We open the Word of God today to test what we're hearing is indeed the Word of God. God's Word has been completely revealed and recorded, and it was at the end of the first century. So its purpose was carried out. Just to think about a few passages that confirm that this is what the miraculous spiritual gifts were for, and that when the apostles died, these miraculous gifts no longer had a reason, so they ceased. In Jude 3, you remember this verse, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation," our common salvation, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The written Word of God. We need to contend for the truth in it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the purpose of these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit is spoken of here in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." What this is a long question, really. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And it's talking about how this came to be. It was spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed to those who heard Him, God bearing witness, verify these things with signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, this is the last verse in the book of Mark. Mark 16 and verse 20, Jesus has just gave His disciples the Great Commission. "Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." When you get down to this last verse in Mark 16 and verse 20, we read, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Confirming the word until the word was written down. The logic, as we talked about last week, we can see the gifts were no longer necessary when God's word had been completely recorded by the end of the first century. Jesus had promised His disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth, His apostles, in John chapter 16 and verse 13. In 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, the apostles received and spoke the very words of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter writes, by inspiration. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul tells the church at Ephesus that they wrote down these things, these words, so that when they read them, they could understand what God's will was. The mystery of Christ, as Paul says, would be made known to them. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it will thoroughly equip us. Paul writes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why do we not have miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit today? It's because we have the complete written Word of God that's been available since the end of the first century. God has revealed His Word to us. The Holy Spirit brought us this Word, and we need to realize the power of it. The inspired writer in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do we realize its power? One of the places that I go in Scripture when I want to think about the power of the Word of God is in Luke chapter 16. You remember Jesus talking about the rich man and Lazarus? They had lived different lives. The rich man had so much of this world's goods. And Lazarus was a beggar. He longed to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And when they died, just as their lives on this earth were different, where they went was very different in contrast. We see that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And the rich man went to torment. And he was having a conversation that's recorded with Abraham. And he is asking Abraham if he can come back from torment and convince his brothers that they need to heed what God says and live right so that they would not end up there. And do you remember what Abraham told him? Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to hear someone who comes back from the dead. Now you think about if somebody came back from the dead and started speaking, would you listen to them? That speaks of the power of Scripture. It is powerful. Do we realize how powerful it is? It's so powerful that when it was complete, there was no more need for the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's how powerful it is. I'm thankful to God for it. Let's don't neglect it. Let's know it. Let's take it to heart. One time I bought a used Bible. And it had this inside the Bible, and I thought it was good, and I want to share it with you at the end of this lesson. This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, and the comfort of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are accurate, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, and the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. The Word of God is powerful. It will make us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It contains the words, the very words in which we're going to be judged by. Here's what the Bible says we need to do to be saved. Hear the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Believe, Acts 16 and verse 31. Repent, Luke 13 and verse 3. Confess, Romans 10 and verse 9. Be baptized, 1 Peter 3 verse 21. It now saves us, Peter writes. And remain faithful unto death. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, it says, he who endures to the end will be saved. If you're not a child of God, the Bible tells us what you need to know to be saved. Believe it, obey it. If you're already a Christian and you want us to pray for you, you need to repent, make your repentance known. We'd be happy to pray to God in your behalf. Just come if you need to while together we stand and sing.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood. Of the Lamb, there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the prayer. Blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? Then power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? His wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood, of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood.